Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message I'm sharing with you today is entitled A Spiritual Assessment. Life is full of assessments, and our spiritual life is no different. As followers of Jesus, we are assessed in regards to our spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of a Spirit-filled life. In this message, I want to challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to give you a spiritual assessment. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
All right. Good to be here today, man. Everybody have a Merry Christmas. If you're like me, you had a really Merry Christmas. And the reason why I know it was a really Merry Christmas, because when I got on the scales this morning, the scales indicated that I was 10 pounds heavier than a couple few days before. I won't say how many, but it was not enough for sure. But anyways, have you ever done that? You gained 10 pounds, you're like, where did I gain that 10 pounds? You ever been there? Like, well, I know exactly where I gained my 10 pounds, because every time I picked up something, I thought, ooh, that's going to hurt me later. I know exactly where that's going to go and what that's going to do and where that's going to set, but I would still do it again anyways, because sometimes you just have to be merry, right? So I'm getting my Santa clothes on, and that's all I got to say about that. But sometimes your 10 pounds can be memorable, sometimes it's unmemorable, but sure enough, when you step on those scales, you want to say, these things are a liar, they're straight from the pit of hell. But I don't know about you, my scales are pretty accurate, and that's troubling. So when you step on those scales, what it does, though, is it tells you something. It gives you an assessment of your weight. It tells you that you either have lost weight, you've gained weight, or you've maintained weight. So whenever you step on those scales, it gives you an assessment. What's going on in your body? What's taking place? And since this is the last Sunday of the year, I thought it would be a good message to kind of do that, that we assess some things in our lives. Take some time to reflect back on the past year so that we get a good trajectory for the next year, for 2020. We're going to kind of just look back on this past year before we move forward. So how do we accomplish this? You know, most of us are familiar with assessments, right? And even if you don't think you are, I'll give you a couple kind of examples that you are more familiar with assessments than you think. If you have a job, sometimes you have a yearly assessment, correct? The boss brings you in and they let you know what you've done right, what you've done wrong, what you need to work on, your performance. Sometimes you have a raise that's tied to that assessment. Anybody ever been through one of those before? You ever been to the doctor or therapist? You've underwent an assessment. They're assessing your health. They're determining your well-being. How about this? Have you ever been in school? Well, they have these things, these assessments called tests. And those tests assess how well you're doing on a certain subject, whether you're mastered the subject or not. So we're all familiar with assessments. When I look at that, well, what about an assessment of our spiritual life? Is it even biblical that we take a spiritual assessment of ourselves? And I think the answer is clearly yes. And if you were here on Christmas Eve, you underwent a spiritual assessment. When you took communion, you took an assessment. But every time we take communion, we're admonished from the scriptures that we should evaluate ourselves, to take an assessment of ourselves. How does our personal lives, what are they gauged by? You know, what do they look like? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 27 through 29. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Here it is. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul tells believers who are participating in the Lord's Supper that they should examine themselves. And that word examine, if you look it up in the original language, it tells us the whole story, what we need to know. It means to test. It means to prove. It means to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, such as metals. So it's a testing, to recognize as genuine after an examination, to approve or deem worthy. So that's an assessment. When we stand before the Lord, we take an assessment of ourselves. We're admonished from the scriptures to do so. I can't think of a more biblical example of a spiritual assessment than what we experience when we take communion together. Here's just another example. Paul mentions same people. This is going to be a reoccurring theme today, okay? We're going to spend a lot of time with the Corinthians because they were jacked up. I'm just going to say that. They were a messed up bunch of people. But Paul had his hands full with these people. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So again, Paul admonishes the church to examine themselves, before God. Same way when you look at that word examine in the Greek, it's just a different Greek word, but it's telling you the same thing, to try to test for the purpose of ascertaining quality of what one thinks or what they believe or how they'll behave. So even more clearly, we can see that this word examine is tied to behaviors. It's tied to what we think. It's tied to how we conduct ourselves as believers, to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to give an assessment of ourselves. Twice Paul calls on the Corinthians to examine themselves, to undergo a personal spiritual assessment to determine their faithfulness as followers of Christ. Routine spiritual assessments were good for believers 2,000 years ago. I think they're good for us today, man. So I can't think of a more biblical subject than a spiritual assessment. I believe it'd be good for us to reflect upon our lives, reflect upon our spirituality, reflect on every aspect of our lives as we move forward. And again, I know January 1st, 2020 is just a date, but there's something about those dates, aren't there? There's something that we can measure. There's something that we can mark on the calendar, something that we can look towards, and we can kind of get a trajectory. So that's what we want to do. So when we take assessments, we should do this. When it's a spiritual assessment, where am I? Where am I spiritually? Am I born again or am I not? What am I doing? What's my daily life like? Am I living a life that's more like Jesus, or am I living a life that's more like my flesh, like my old self? And then number three, where am I heading? Am I fulfilling God's plan for my life? I think those are three great areas that we should look at when we're conducting a spiritual assessment of ourselves. What the Apostle Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper, it's really a twofold assessment. I think we miss this. I think we get one part of it, but we miss the second part of this assessment. There's two aspects to it. And if you read that story, if you read that verse in its context and what's taking place in the Corinthian church, it really helps us to understand both of these aspects. So when you read that first letter, I love taking the Bible. There's certain scriptures we all love. We've come to quote, we memorize. Boy, it's so important that you memorize or at least consider them in the context, right? And how it's written. Because sometimes you can pull a verse completely out of context and kind of miss the purpose of it. So I don't want us to do that here with the scripture. So Paul's first letter, it's a letter of correction. Again, these people, they were just pagans. You know, they were just messed up. They lived in a messed up society. I mean, not any different than ours. Lived a very pagan society, a lot of idolatry, a lot of sexual morality. And they were just messed up. And so when they come together to have church together, their church services are messed up. Their fellowship times are messed up. So Paul is correcting these behaviors, and he's trying to help them out what it means to be a follower of Christ in a culture such as it was in Corinth. So as the apostle, Paul is definitely the authority. He has the authority to speak to these matters. He has the authority to correct these behaviors that people are, how they're conducting themselves in the church. So when you read 1 Corinthians, if you go to the very first of the book, because that's where we're talking about communion, when you go to the very first part of the book, there's the preliminaries. And sometimes I like to skip over those preliminaries. You ever do that? That he's doing all these salutations, all these greetings. He's talking about people I don't have any clue who they are. I just want to get to the point. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes I fudge a little bit when I'm reading. I move past the preliminaries. And when you move past the preliminaries of 1 Corinthians, you look at chapter 1, you get through the first 9 verses. It's just kind of the preliminary stuff. But then he hits them right in verse 10. Here's the real issue that's facing this church. And this is where we're going to kind of do an assessment. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. Remember, the church at this time is a collection of kind of houses. People meeting, there's no public property for the church. If they could gather the publicly, they would, but they could risk their lives in doing so, especially there was hostilities. So most of the churches were house from house at this time. So there's a report coming from Chloe's household to Paul. He's gotten some correspondence, and this is why he's corrected some things. There's some bad news that has come to him. And so from those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So we can see there's some problems. He goes on to identify the root of these contentions. Why are there divisions in this church? This is as silly as it gets, all right? Isn't it amazing how church folk never change? I mean, 2,000 years ago, they're fighting over stupid things. And it's amazing how people will still fight in church over just the silliest things. This is the issue. Here's one of the main issues that were causing divisions in this church. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or Cephas, which is Peter, or I am of Christ. See, what they were doing is, and I just kind of shortened it for our sake today here, but they're fighting over who they prefer as their leaders. Some people, well, I like to listen to Paul preach. Others, I like to hear Peter preach. Well, I don't like either one of them. I like Apollos. And then some of them were like, I don't like any of them. I just like Jesus. You know, so they're all this bickering and fighting over the silliest of things. You know, there's no contention between Paul, Apollos, and Peter. They're on the same team, right? There's no issue with the leaders. It's the church. It's the people in the church. They're all bickering and fighting over who they love and who they care for the most or whatever one, you know, scratches the itch that they have. And they get all bent out of shape over the silliest and stupid things. You know, some people favored Paul, some Apollos. It's just, isn't that how humanity is? I mean, isn't that how we are? We're so preference-driven. And it's amazing, again, how things change, how we have, you know, just talking about how we did, you know, 2020 is coming. You have all these incredible advances in technology, but humanity just stays the same. Really, human behavior has not changed in the course of human history. It's the same. Just go back to life outside of the garden. It just boom, right into culture, right into today's culture. You know, when you look at Cain and Abel, you know, Cain killing his brother. You know, I was reading a story, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Over Christmas, there was a mugging in New York City. Did you see that? With some teenagers that they kill a 60-year-old man, and they end up with a dollar out of his pocket. To die over a dollar. You know, it's just, this is humanity. It's not changed. So when you look back 2,000 years ago, you know, the technology and the culture has shifted, but really at the core of humanity is still the same. It's still lost, as lost can be. So these people come, they get saved, and they start to worship together. And throughout this letter, Paul has to correct these behaviors that are taking place. And he admonishes the church how to treat each other. You say, well, I thought we were talking about a spiritual assessment. This is part of it. See, this is part of the problem. See, do you remember what Jesus said about how we treat each other? And specifically how we treat each other here. And not just inside these four walls, but even outside of these four walls. How we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you'll have love for one another. You'll be known to an unbelieving world as followers of Christ by our love for one another. Some of us are hard to love, aren't they? We won't look around. We won't point any fingers. But it's an evidence of the working of God in our life. See, when a church becomes divided, the divisions don't testify to the love. They don't testify to the Spirit of God being active in that church. What it does is it testifies to the power of the flesh. See, when a church becomes divided, that division, it's showing us a picture that something underneath the surface of the worship, the programs, whatever, there's something below the surface that is causing a problem, a schism. And you find a church with divisions and factions within it, you found a church that's full of the flesh. You can have amazing worship in a church like that. All right, you can have all kinds of great things. I've seen this happen. I personally have been on staff in a church that when you would walk into that church, you would think, oh my God, I mean, God is here. The power of God is present. You would just have incredible, I mean, miracles taking place. But what happened was under the surface, there was this nasty bickering, fighting. I mean, it was just plain evil is what it was. And what happened was once it was all manifest, once everything came to the surface, I mean, the division was so bad that it caused many people to leave that church once the matters were taken care of in a very authoritative way, in the proper way. Boy, isn't that way the enemy works? He works through divisions this way. What he does is he sows his seeds below the surface, and they begin to grow, and they begin to filter out, and they begin to connect with one another. And then you pull the root, you find out the source of the problem, you pull it, and what you find is this, that it's connected to all these other roots, and it's connected to all these other plants. You pull them up, you don't just have one, you have many. When there's division in the church, it's the underlying problem is there's just an abundance of the flesh. There's just an abundance of self-centeredness. If you discover something at a church that you don't like, if you're here and you're worshiping or you come to this church and there's something that you don't like, it's okay. You are entitled, every person in here is entitled to their own personal opinion. You know, you may not like certain things, and that's okay. Everyone, again, is entitled to that opinion. Here's what you're not entitled to. Really, once you share your personal opinion, well, I don't like what he preaches. Man, you're creating division. You're creating problems. And listen, think about this. I would not want to stand before Jesus and know this, I've divided his bride. Oh, my goodness. There are certain things that I think that you'll get a pass on. You know what I'm saying? Now, there's plenty of grace for. But when you go mess with his bride, you go messing with his bride. The church is clearly defined as a bride, the bride of Christ. You mess with his bride, you're looking for trouble. When you find something that's not to your liking, it's okay, but just hang on to it, right? There's no need to just go and share that, because what you do, this is what we do when we share things. We're looking for someone else who will sympathize. See, when that happens, you don't have unity, you have division, right? You have division. So just be careful on, again, your personal preference. Nothing wrong with that. But just be careful, because you don't want to bring division to something that clearly God is working in and uniting. I would not, again, want to stand before God and know that I brought division to his church. So remember, church, we'll be known as Christ followers by our love for one another, not our division, not by the chaos, not by the tension we cause because of personal differences or personal preferences or just petty things. That's not what we're going to be known for. Isn't it sad, though, when there are churches and communities that when people think of them, they don't think of the love that church has for one another or the love they have for the people in their community, but the division that they cause within. See, when that happens, it takes a long time to live that out. It takes a long time to get rid of that stain. You can have people in a church that has caused divisions, and you can get rid of those people, you can deal with them a certain way, but still in the mind of the community, that person is still there, and they're still creating division, and it still lingers. The smell of stinking fish is still in the air. This is what Paul's talking about. He's looking at these, it's an assessment, what he's doing. And he's saying this, how you treat one another is so important. When we think about love, it's not self-centered. Same letter, Paul talks about love. And he defines it for these people, because they have a hard time understanding what love is, how love operates, how the love of God operates in their life, how they should demonstrate the love of God towards one another. So in the same book, same letter, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse where I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with, but love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Boy, it just is so disappointing to me. Sometimes you get around people, talk about things, and there'll be someone inevitably talk about something good's happened in their life, and someone just gets this feeling like, boy, did they get all the good things in life? You know, have you ever had that happen, and you can just see it brewing or see it bubbling? And just get over yourself, right? Love believes, I hope all the best things for people. We should, you know, when someone's successful, this is what we do. Sometimes people get successful, we get cynical. You know what they did to get that, don't you? Well, maybe they were just blessed. See, so Paul refers to love, the love of Christ. It's a selfless love. This is the love we should embody, not the love that this world has. The love that this world has is very self-centered. It puts self first. But the love of God that's in our lives that should be evident is a selfless, sacrificial, merciful, patient, a love that's full of grace. So are we measuring up to this love by our own spiritual fruit? Are we measuring up to this love by our own spiritual fruit? Because Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is the first one. What is it? Love. Love. It's not there by accident. And I think it's first and foremost because it reflects the nature of God most. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then what fruit should be the most evident in our lives as believers? That we love one another, that we have love. When that love is missing, when it's self-centered, you got flesh, and you just got to come to grips with it and say, I'm a selfish, wretched person, but thank God he loves you, amen? And thank God he gives us a second chance. And there's always a way to find God's grace and mercy and to be restored and to walk with him and to just begin to put aside self and to develop spiritual fruit in our lives. You can be nasty and cantankerous one day, but thank God, his grace and his mercy for another day, he can do a work in you and he can transform your life. You got to participate in this. Love is the first and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not there by accident. It's the evidence that the Spirit's life is within you. So if Christ is our Lord, our love should be identifiable. It should be like his. The Spirit-filled believer, we measure, we assess our lives based on these spiritual fruits, correct? The spiritual fruit. Because this is what Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. If the tree is good, if you're born again, then you're going to have spiritual fruit. If not, then there's an issue. And that's what a good assessment does. An assessment points out the issues, but thank God that God has mercy, he has grace, he has love, he gives us power, and we can correct these things if we're willing, if we're being honest, if we're being transparent. We are known as Christ followers by our spiritual fruit, not by our confessions, not by our church affiliation, not by anything else. We're known by our fruit because the proof is in the pudding, right? I mean, you can have people that they have all kinds of creeds. They have all kinds. I got my church membership here. I've done this. I've said this. I've had this done. That doesn't matter. A hill of beans because the proof is in the pudding. Is the Spirit of God in you? Is he active? And if he is, then there should be evidence. Because without the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. You must be born again. And if the Spirit is in you, there is evidence. There's activity that it proves. It doesn't mean this, you're instantly perfect, right? Because if that's the case, we're all in trouble. But there is a progressive, tangible work of the Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 13. Now, just with that in your mind, think about this. He's saying, assess yourself. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So, this is what we should do on a regular basis. And I really feel strongly about this, that we should take it upon ourselves to do this. Because how many know this? If you're not very self-aware, that God has a way of showing you who you are and where you're weak. Isn't it much better to be proactive than to find egg on your face? Oh man, I've had so much egg on my face, it's ridiculous. You think chickens live in my house? I want to challenge everyone here today, the Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you make an honest assessment of your life. Are you in the faith, first of all? Are you born again? Are you born again, but maybe are you lacking spiritual fruit? So an honest assessment. Ask yourself, humble yourself before God. When we take communion together later, ask yourself, humble yourself before God. Say, God, I want you to give me an honest assessment. And here's the good news. You really probably already know, sitting in here right now, under the preaching of your, you know where you mess up. You know where you need strength. You know where you need to grow. So let's address that. Let's just humble ourselves before God today as we take those elements and we hold them and recognize that, Lord, I know the assessment. I know I need to improve in this area. And listen, it's not that you have to improve. Do you say you improve? What, don't you want to improve as a believer? See, it's not about works. It's not about manufacturing deeds or anything like that. It's about this. If God is in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, and you're yielded, and you love God, don't you want to be more like Jesus? Because if you just want to be more like the world to still be saved, there's something wrong. There's something wrong inside of you. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 11. Second kind of aspect of this assessment. When you take communion, You take those elements, you do a personal assessment. But sometimes our focus is more upon us and God. I want to show you something. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. Look at this. 1 Corinthians, just so you, again, what the context is. The context is there's a lot of division in this church. And you'll see it here again. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. Well, isn't that sad that a church gets together? When they do, they have church. It's not for the better, it's for the worse. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, so make no mistakes what we're seeing here. Paul's referencing when they come together for church. I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So now do you get the context? So there's divisions, there are issues, and they're taking the Lord's Supper. And there's some issues here. Paul goes on again to tell the church that when they come together, their meeting results more than in harm than good. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing that we left here today? And in our minds, we think, boy, we've just touched heaven. We've had a great service, or maybe we didn't, or whatever. But that God, when we walk away, God's assessment is, you've done more harm than good. See, we're used to looking at things this way. We're did we enjoy the worship service? Did we enjoy the sermon? And did we enjoy this? Did we enjoy that? Did this happen or did this not happen? And we gauge it that way. You can still have miracles. You can have the power of God manifest. You can have great things. And because God responds to faith, all right? So someone could be here today and they need a healing in their body. The miraculous happens, and just because it happens doesn't mean that everything that's happening in the church is good and correct. That you can still walk out of that service and have done more harm than good. You say, how is that? If there's divisions among you, if there's factions, if there's issues, relational issues within the church, you're not doing any good. You're still doing more harm than you are good. Because when you come together, it's supposed to be a sweet aroma to God, our praise. But when there's division, when there's factions, it's just stink. So that's the context. Their meetings are doing more harm than good. So this is the context that when we read the instructions about communion, same chapter, chapter 11, same letter, same people. Now, I want you to, when we read this again, now read it with a different set of eyes. Read it from this way, that when you take the elements, there's a personal assessment that's taking place. You and your relationship with God. But the second aspect of that is your relationship with others. And this is what I think we really, really miss when we take communion. But it's right there. When you see this, it will stand off the page. You're like, you'll either be like, I already knew that. Thanks for getting with the program, Pastor. Or you'll be like, I've never really looked at it that way before. All right, so let's read the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's. Who's the Lord's body? Who's the Lord's body? Look around. Not discerning the Lord's body. See, we miss this. I think we think of these things one-dimensionally too often. We get too religious about things, and we like to pigeonhole God. You know, we like to put him in a box, and you can't do that with God. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's bigger than that. So when we ever try to put him in our little religious box, he's just going to break out of it every time. So when you take communion together, you have to discern the Lord's body. Here, just to kind of give you some background, if you're not following me, Romans 12:5, we'll give you three verses real quick. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The Lord's body, listen, the body of the Lord is resurrected. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But the body of the Lord on earth is the church. It's his people. So when you discern the Lord's body, you are discerning your relationships with one another, because we're called to love one another, not to be divided, not to be bickering, not to have issues between ourselves, So there's no schism, there's no issue. It's easy to say this. When you examine, you take those elements, it's easy to hold them and say, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I should give more. I should serve more. I should worship more. I should this and that. And that's all good and that's all important. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's harder for us to do this, to recognize holding those elements that represent his body and his blood, that we look at that, we also have to discern his body. The people that are around us taking those elements and how we relate to them. Give you another one. It goes beyond this too. You can't just take a spiritual assessment of our relationships inside this church. What about your relationship with other believers outside of this church? This is why a spiritual assessment, I think, is so important, so effective for us. Because you know what? It's easy for us to get hurt. It's easy for us to get offended. It's easy to have a misunderstanding that just gets blown out, all out of proportion. It's easy to leave these things unaddressed. And what it does, it just festers, it grows, and division just creeps in, and it finds a great place to begin to multiply. See, I think it's natural for us as believers that if we really believe that the Holy Spirit is in us and there's a sanctifying work that is taking place, a progressive sanctifying work, that we should have more joy, that we should have more love, that we should have more peace, that we should have more of this, more of that, right? Spiritual things. But shouldn't we also expect the same thing in our relationships with one another? That if we are truly born again, there's a sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, then shouldn't our human relationships improve with one another? By the way, this does not usually depend on them. It depends on you. It depends on me, right? This is what it forces us to do. It forces us to take the correct position rather than the victim. And you may be the victim. You understand what I'm saying? But in Christ, you can't take the victim's card anymore. You're not allowed it. And that's hard for us because, you know what, sometimes we just want to hold on to it because someone has really messed with us, someone has really hurt us, and it's real. But in Christ, boy, it just changes things, amen? Hey, listen, remember this. You can go to hell if you want to, but if you're going to take the offer that Jesus has given you, which is salvation, all right, it's totally free, but it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. And guess what? The more you serve Jesus, the more he's going to say, can I have that? Can we bring that to the cross now? Can we bring that attitude? Can we bring that judgment? Can we bring that hostility? Can we bring this? Can we bring this habit? Can we bring this relationship to the cross now? Is my attitude more like Jesus? This should be a personal assessment that we take. Do I treat others in the body of Christ like Jesus would treat others in the body of Christ? Again, we're not talking about works. We're not talking about perfectionism. We're talking about a progressive work of the Spirit in our lives. And are we yielded to that power? You know, is the power of God just something we get all kooky and spooky about? We lay hands, we dance around, we do crazy things? Or is the power of God more than that? Is the power of God something that manifests in our lives daily through prayer, through our relationship with God, and our interactions with one another? That when we meet someone, we see someone, we got an issue with them, the Spirit of God prompts us to say, all right, time and place right here, buddy. It's time to step up to the plate. It's time to put your big boy pants on, and it's time to forgive and forget. See, to me, that is the most powerful thing that we'll witness or experience in our lives, where the rubber hits the road in daily life, and when you yield yourselves to the prompting of the Spirit, and then something dynamic happens, that it's awkward at first, you're starting this conversation with this person that there's issues with, but then all of a sudden the floodgates open and healing comes. And you think, my goodness, why have I been holding on to this for so stinking long? It was just this easy. Boy, isn't that true in life? But let's not learn the hard way. Let's learn the easy way. Be proactive. So that's what an assessment does. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, it's more than believing in Jesus. It's more than saying the sinner's prayer. It's more than being baptized. It's more than going to church. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than having a set of beliefs. It's more than having, you know, faith, which is important. Obviously, it's really important. But it's more than that. And at the end of the day, it has to be this. Am I more like Jesus than I was yesterday, the day before, the year before? See, because there has to be tangible evidence, progressive evidence in our lives. You know what? You may have a day that's like this. You ever have been there? Spiritually, just up and down. You may have a week where you're like this. You may have a month where you're going like this. But when you take the wide view, all right, it's kind of like the stock market. You don't want the stock market, you know what I'm saying? You want it it's going to have these, but you want it to go like this continually, correct? You want it to have a pattern of growth. Isn't that the same way we should, that assessment should be true in our life? That when I step back and say, you know what, I struggled here and I struggled there, but you know what, I don't struggle with this anymore. Boy, I used to struggle with it last year, the year before, 5 years ago, but today I got victory, or today there's improvement. Today I'm more patient than I was. See, do you have that type of tangible evidence in your life? Have you grown spiritually this year? Are you more like Jesus in certain areas of your life than you were before? If not, got good news for you. Let's start an assessment today, right? Let's start when we take these elements together, and let's just do an analysis of our lives and say, all right, my attitude, is it more like Jesus or is it less like Jesus and just more like my own nasty flesh? And when you're honest, when you're transparent, and when you're humble with God, it's amazing the work he can do in us. But the more you cover things, you try to hide things, pretend they're not there, he knows they're there, by the way. You're only fooling yourself. Continued growth begins with an honest assessment. We'll give you an opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper. And just don't go through the motions. Don't let yourself go through the motions. I always try to, when we take communion, I don't like the whole, like you're in a fast food restaurant. You know what I'm saying? Come down, get your elements, you know, whatever you need to do. We're gone. No, you have an opportunity to take some time, to contemplate, to think, to examine. I want to always give you that opportunity that you could just bring yourself before God and say, all right, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be open here before God. Give you that opportunity. So there are ways to stop the transforming power of God, and it's through this. If you're prideful or you're dishonest before God, it'll stop the power of God dead in his tracks. An all-powerful, almighty God will be stopped in his tracks towards us when we're dishonest and we're prideful.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.